I have an absolutely wonderful job. I get to work with people like this, some of whom I brought with me today. You already got to hear from Rosany from Brazil. We have others here, Johnson, Lewis, David, they're from India and China and Korea, and Sebastian from Colombia. David's part of our staff. He's from Cleveland, so pray for him. That's an unreached people group just up on the lake. Then we have, let's see, Rhea and Kritika from various parts of India, and Sumya and Dari Long. They cover really all regions of India. But I wanted you to hear briefly from one of the guys I brought with me today. Has been like a brother to me. He came and he was one of the first residents at the International Student House that we have in Shadyside. And Dheeraj, I'm going to have him just come and just share a few words. Dheeraj is a liver transplant surgeon from India, and we have conversations like, you know, what did you do today? I said, well, I was happy to mow my lawn, but he changed someone's liver. So he's an amazing guy. He's very talented, but also a strong follower of Jesus Christ. So Dheeraj is going to share a short Lenten word, and then I'm going to follow that.
Thank you, Scott, for that introduction. So I want to share a verse from Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 51. It says here, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. So as I consider the story of Jesus' death, you know, in the season of Lent, I'm surprised how the narration suddenly shifts from what was happening to him to this curtain, which was an inanimate object in the temple. You know, so when Jesus died, the writer of all the three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. So for the sake of some of my non-Christian friends who are here, I want to explain them what it meant. So in the olden days, the temple was divided into three parts, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And it so happened that God had said to Moses that there should be a veil which should separate the holy place from the most holy place. And nobody could enter the most holy place. It was only that the high priest could enter it with the blood of the sacrifice once a year. And it was considered to be absolutely sacred because the presence of God was there and no human being was allowed to enter except high priest, and that too once a year. But when Jesus died, this curtain was torn into two. So if you read the Bible from a different perspective, you know, it tells of three different periods of time. Bible is written over a period of 2,000 years. And you can consider it a journey of a man from the outer court to the most holy place. So the story of the patriarchs is that they lived in the outer court. Most of them spend their time in the outer court. And you see that as you go closer to God, there is more joy, but there is also more consciousness of your personal sin. And also there is more acceptance of the saving power of God. So the period of the outer court was before Moses. We read of patriarch Job, who was so confident about his self-righteousness, and he was less conscious of his own sins. He writes in Job chapter 9, verse 20, though I am right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. He speaks about God that I think I am right and I am blameless, but God will condemn me. So when God met Moses at the burning bush, the first thing that he told him after he called his name was this. It is recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. He said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is a holy ground. You know, so that was the entry into the holy place, the next step in the temple. And people who received the Mosaic covenant, they could reach up to the holy place, but a curtain prohibited them from entering into the very presence of God. That is the most holy place. And in that era, one was justified by keeping the law. Although sacrifices were offered for sins, it was an imperfect sacrifice. Imperfect because it led to imperfect consciousness and hence there was a veil which separated the holy place from the most holy place. There was a problem with the law and the righteousness that came through the law. And it is written in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment, that is the law, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. People who lived under the law lived behind the veil or the curtain, and they could not approach a perfect God with an imperfect conscience." So Jesus started his ministry by proclaiming that blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Seeing God was unheard of in the old covenant. You know, when he died on the cross, he made a perfect sacrifice. He was absolutely free of sin. He offered himself willingly and bore all the sins, all our sins on the cross with him. Hence the curtain of the temple was torn into two, from top to bottom, so that we can now enter the most holy place. Entry into the most holy place is not without profound consequences. First of all, the light of God dawns on us, and as clear as a bright sunlight that you can see today. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Second, we can see our own sins clearly in the light of God. You know, if you are not aware of your sins and your unrighteousness, I think you're still living under the living in the outer court. Once we are conscious of our own sins, we can seek God's forgiveness and restoration in repentance. Third, we can approach God with a perfect conscience. You know, it says again in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And that's the beauty of the new covenant, that we can enter into the most holy place. And that is what we celebrate with the death of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Isn't it good to know we have people like that we can welcome to Pittsburgh to make an impact in our community, but around the world as they go to various places. And a lot of these students will return home to various jobs, and they can go to places that we'll never get to. They speak languages we'll never learn. And so you can see how important it is for us to welcome all of the international students as they come to our region. I'm glad Daraj emphasized the holiness of God, entering the most holy place, because I agree with R.C. Sproul, who basically said if we were to narrow down all the attributes, usually people land on love. But actually, R.C. Sproul says that all the attributes of God, if we want to look at his infinite nature, his unchanging nature, his wisdom, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his wisdom, faithfulness, all the attributes of God come under really the heading of holiness, the holiness of God. And even love comes out of the holiness of God. And so today, I'm talking about building bridges of love. And if we're going to do that, we have to have a good understanding of God's holiness and how his love flows out of that. And God calls us to build bridges into other cultures and people's lives to bring the good news. As John read from Isaiah, it says, "Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth." And so the question is, how do we make known his salvation in all the earth, proclaiming these glories, the glory of his holiness, that people would turn, that God would turn wrath away and judgment and lead people to salvation? It kind of reminds me of a discussion I had with my wife this week. She said, "Sometimes I feel like you hear me, but you don't listen." Every married guy here knows what I'm talking about. God knows we're slow to listen. So some things, he just repeats over and over and over till it sinks in, till we really listen. One of those verses that's a reminder is from John 15. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So our witness to the world really starts with having love for one another. and understanding how we do that. Sharing Christ's love for the to the nations flows out of loving one another. There's another verse, Romans 12:10, says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think maybe this is why I like doing international student ministry, because students who come from most parts of the world have a great sense of honor and respect. And, you know, I feel like very respected and honored as the leader of PRISM. They'll quite often, you know, I can't get them to call me Scott. It's always Pastor Boyd. You know what I'm saying? You can call me Scott. No, they just can't do it, because they really want to show honor and respect. I remember I made a trip to Asia to visit a lot of returnees who had been through Pittsburgh, gone back to various parts of Asia. And we got the royal Asian hospitality. I mean, it was amazing. So well looked after. Then I went to visit an American missionary friend of mine. And he gave me a map and he said, here, I'll see you in 3 days. You know, and it was just like, I wanted to get back to my Asian friends, because they outdo one another in showing honor and respect. In Philippians 2, it says, in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. And so if we're going to make disciples of all the nations, we have to start with loving and showing respect and honor for one another. God wants us to build these bridges. But the question is, how do we communicate God's love in a way that makes sense so that people really listen and not just hear it, but receive it into their heart? Jesus understood this, because when he talked to Nicodemus, he did exactly this. He said to Nicodemus, when he saw him, he knew Nicodemus was well-schooled in the Old Testament. And so he told him the story of Moses. He said, he raised up the story of Moses lifting up the bronze snake in the wilderness, where when the people were mumbling and complaining, and God sent fiery serpents, you know, snake, scorpion, something like that, to bite the people. But when they looked at the snake on top of the pole, they would live. And Jesus knew Nicodemus would have known that story. So it made perfect sense. He could really listen when Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. Be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a great way of explaining the gospel in a way that made sense to Nicodemus. I love some of the great missionary stories. I'm a real reader of missions history. And one of the missionaries that I just, well, actually there's three that I want to just mention briefly. Mary Slessor, she was a Scottish missionary, raised from really poor background, but she got a sense of God's calling to missions, to go to Africa. She went to Nigeria, and it was a dangerous place to go at that time. Many missionaries had been killed. But she went there, she mastered the Efik language, a tribal language. And when she got there, she noticed the local superstitions were such, especially about women, that women who gave birth to twins were considered cursed, that they must have been guilty of some great sin that they would have twins. Babies were put out into the jungle to die. And so Mary Slessor, she could see that this wasn't right. You know, this was totally a superstition that had to change. The gospel had to be brought into that situation. But she would go out into the jungle and rescue these babies. She would search for these babies and rescue them and raise them. And she also went to another area where many male missionaries had been killed. It was the Okoyong area. She had constant battles with malaria, and her mother and sister died while she was in Africa. But in the end, she was called Obongwon Okoyong, which means the queen of Okoyong. If you went there today, you would see that statue of Mary Slessor holding twin babies as a reminder of her love. Hudson Taylor was another great missionary. He spent 51 years in China. Louis, you're from China, right? As a result of Hudson Taylor, 800 missionaries went to China. Probably most of the Christian roots of any Christianity in China today is probably the result of the work of Hudson Taylor. He started 125 schools, had 18,000 known decisions for Christ. He was known for his sensitivity to Chinese culture. And even during the terrible Boxer Rebellion, 58 missionaries with his organization were killed, along with 21 children. But there were great sacrifices to take the love of Christ to the nations. Historian Ruth Tucker says of Hudson Taylor, "No other missionary in 19th century since Paul has had a wider vision and carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor." And when asked why he loved the Chinese people so much, he said, "If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior?" That's what Hudson Taylor was about. It was sacrificial, loving the people that he went to. Amy Carmichael, she went to India. I love Amy Carmichael. She was an Irish missionary. And I think it was an Irish missionary that started the medical college that Dheeraj went to. She did 55 years of ministry in India without ever going on a home assignment. She stayed her whole life. But she started out reaching the mill girls, the poor girls who worked in the mills in Belfast, Ireland. You see, a lot of times you don't go to another land unless you're doing ministry at home. You know, it's not like you just go someplace else and all of a sudden you start doing it. You got to be doing it here. She was doing it in Ireland, but God called her to take it first to Japan, then Sri Lanka, then she ended up in India. And she would rescue girls and young women from forced prostitution, and she started orphanages. And I love some of what Amy Carmichael has to say. She said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." She said, "The saddest thing one meets is a nominal Christian. And I would rather burn out than rust out." Great quote. Amy Carmichael, great woman of God. God used these people to take the world to the nations. But why do we need to go out with this? We need to go out because people are broken because of the fall. Think of original creation. Genesis 1:28. It says, "God blessed them, man and woman, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" It gave them significance. Man and woman started out with perfect significance. But things changed after the fall. Before the fall, they also, man and woman, were perfectly satisfied with God's provision. All their needs were met. They were in a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with one another. And everything was provided for them, and they were content. There was contentment. And then, also, originally, man was, after all creation was done, man was alone, right? And God also made woman. And, you know, you remember what Adam said, right? When he saw the woman that God had made, he said, "Yeah, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. Yeah, this is what I'm talking about. This is good. This is good." Adam was, you know, he saw that the woman was made him complete, and that there was a sense of belonging together. And it said, "It's not good for the man should be alone, but I will make a helper fit for him." And so there was this beautiful relationship at the beginning. But then the fall, right? The fall, the perfect relationship then they had with God, you know, with one another, was marred. And sin brought death. It brought physical death. Death just means separation. You know, in physical death, we separate the physical body from the spiritual body. It meant separation from one another. Adam and Eve were separated. The relationship was damaged. And it brought a spiritual death and also an eternal death. There was, you know, that ultimately, that if we die in our sins, there's an eternal death that comes. And all this came from the fall. And so they were ashamed and they hid. Man and woman felt guilt and shame, and therefore they had a deep need for self-worth. They hid. They had to cover themselves. And man and woman felt weak after the fall and helpless. Therefore, they had a deep need for strength and control. You see, sin, doesn't it lead us to wanting to be in control? Sin leads us to wanting to have to be in power. We see that certainly in the world, where there's such a struggle for power and control. And we see Cain killing Abel, and everything was damaged. And so our deep need, we have to live in this world that has the effects of the fall still going on. It's not going to be totally, our salvation won't be totally complete until Christ returns a second time. But we need to have a good understanding of how to have healthy relationships. So I want to finish my time here with an acrostic using the word love. So I hopefully that'll help you remember the point. So first of all, L, listen to what God says about you. That sounds easier than it is. But in reality, we tend to go a lot on what others say about us, the view other people have of us, and the opinions, and we want people to think we're great. And, you know, it's really hard not to be controlled by what others say. If you do that, you'll either think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself. Or even what you say about yourself. If you just go by your own opinion of yourself, maybe sometimes you're feeling really good about life, you're feeling good about yourself. Other times, you feel terrible. You feel depressed. You feel you wouldn't want to rely on your own opinion of yourself. But listen to what God says about you. That's the L. Listen to what God says. Well, let me give you five things God says about you. Number one, he says, I am a new creation. Look, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. God didn't just clean up the old creation. He worked to create something totally new and clean. And the old things pass away. Your natural pride, your love of sin, your habits, your harmful passions, they pass away. And I like the quote where it says, God didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's really true, according to this verse. You're a new creation if you're in Christ. It gives you a new way of looking at the world. You get a compassion for people like Hudson Taylor and Mary Slessor and Amy Carmichael. You get a compassion that you didn't have before. It gives you a different way of looking at the world, looking at people and looking at yourself. It changes your perspective, being a child of God. Second, being a new creation. Second, it says, I am a child of God. The Father, every father here knows he wants to bless his children. You know, it says, you are a child of God. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you become a child of God, you get a new nature. The old sin nature that has you at the center of your life is replaced by a new nature that puts God at the center of your life. Being a child of God does two main things. It gives you access, as Dheeraj shared, the temple curtain was torn. It gives you access to the holy God, and it gives you an inheritance. It gives you riches, blessing in your life, both now and the hope of heaven. And these things come from being a child of God. Thirdly, it says, I am Christ's friend. I mean, that's amazing that Jesus calls you his friend. A friend is someone who will sacrifice for you, someone you can trust and rely on. I mean, isn't it amazing that at the same time, Jesus can be our all-powerful king and a leader to submit to, but also our friend, someone to enjoy, someone to share time with, to be yourself with, to share your weaknesses with, and they still like you. And that's what Jesus says, you're his friend. Fourthly, he says, you're a temple, a dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life dwells in me. Do you not know that you're a temple and that God's spirit dwells in you, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. There's a reason the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Why? Because you're now the temple. The people of God, the followers of Jesus, are the temple of God. They become a holy place where God dwells. And that's what he says about you. He says you're chosen and appointed by Christ to bear fruit. So God wants to give significance to your life. There's many ways to be involved in bringing Christ to the nations. You know, not everyone has to go. There's people who pray. There's people who send others. Actually, I was reading about R.C. Sproul, and it was the wealthy family in Pittsburgh, Dora Hillman, when her husband died, had a fortune of wealth. And she met this little kind of regional speaker. She liked R.C. Sproul. He was teaching, had the Bible, and she heard him a few times. And she says, what is it you'd really like to see in your ministry? He said, I'd love to start a center where I can disciple people, and they can come and study God's word. She says, you know what? I have a 52-acre farm out near Ligonier. You can have it. And I'm going to give that to you, and we're going to start a study center. And that's how the Ligonier Valley Study Center began. And Dora Hillman was a sender, someone who helped someone else take the message out to the nations. You can be a welcomer. You can welcome those who come to us. There's many ways to do missions. So that's the L. Listen to what God says about you. Here's the O. The O is simple. It's open your heart to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I've done that. But that's more than just a one time. It's not that we have to repeat the decision over and over again, but there is a daily sense that we have to decide to be obedient to Christ every day. Maybe you just have to receive him once. But the decision to open your heart to him and let him control you and live through you is a daily decision. And perhaps some need to make that step for the first time. And it all starts with an understanding of God's holiness. And understand that God is holy and we are not. We are sinful. We fall short of that standard of holiness. So God sent his Son to bridge the gap. He crossed the greatest bridge of all, to come from heaven to earth, to be the bridge between God and man, and to give his life as a sacrifice for us so that we could be in a relationship with God. That's what it means. But we got to receive that. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things, confess with your mouth and believe. Why does it say believe in the resurrection? I think it says that because by believing God raised Jesus from the dead is an admission that he can give new life to you and me. That he just as he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he can bring new life to us. And that's the beauty in the ceremony of baptism. You know, when someone goes down into the water, they're dead, they're buried, and then they're raised up out of the water as a symbolic of the new life that we have in Christ. And just as he was raised from the dead, so too we can be. V is for value. Value people. When God is at the center of our lives, he helps us to see people in a new way. When you think about the ministry of Jesus, quite often he touched people, physically touched people. There was the leper, right, who was rejected by everyone in society. And he saw the man. He could have yelled from a distance, social distancing. You know, he could have said, hey, you're healed. And he would have been fine. But he didn't. He went over. He touched the man. Jesus valued. He gave value to people out of the crowd. He, you know, you think of the bleeding woman who touched his robe. And he felt the power go out of him. And when she touched him, he knew that she had been healed and the power had gone out from him. Or the blind man, where he spits in the mud and puts the mud. You know, there's touch involved. There's always, Jesus was, he valued people by touching. I was in church once preaching, and I shook a woman's hand after the service. And it was like uncomfortable because she didn't let go. She was just like kept shaking my hand. And I was thinking, when is she going to let go? But she said to me while she was shaking my hand, she said, you know, you're the only person I've touched all week. And she was, you know, elderly woman living alone, and it was a reminder to me how important, it's one of the sad parts about COVID, right? There's not as much physical touch, you know, we can't do that as much now, but it's such an important part of valuing people to really, it doesn't have to be just physical touch, but just seeing people in a way that gives them value. And Jesus did that, and we need to do that if we're going to share his love. The final thing is really to expect God to lead you. The E is expect God to lead you. You know, God is going to lead you. When we make an active decision to receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. The Holy Spirit is responsible for two things: leading you, opening your eyes, and the initiation, the beginning of your Christian life starts with the Holy Spirit. It's only that by that that you can, your eyes can be opened to believe. But secondly, the continuation of your walk is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to expect the Holy Spirit to work. Expect the Holy Spirit to lead you into decisions you have to make, into various circumstances that God will work through. God will lead through prayer. You know, I talk to people all the time and say, I want to know what God wants for my life. Well, have you prayed? Have you really gotten before God in a time of prayer? It's hard to do, but it's the very thing that we need, to pray, to see how God is working through circumstances. I mean, I'm always amazed in the sequence of stories in the Bible. For example, in Matthew, where Jesus tells the people, it's going to be costly to follow me. And the scribe says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, hey, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not going to be easy to follow me. And so he warns them. But then they get into the boat, and the storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping. He's tired in the boat, and the storm comes up, and they're all worried they're going to die. They wake him, and he calms. He has power over even the weather to calm the storm. But then, you know, that's a miracle in itself, that he has power over nature. But then they get to the other side, and there was a purpose there. There was two demoniacs, and these two demon-possessed men. It wasn't by mistake that they just arrived where these two demon-possessed men were, but Jesus casts out the demon from these men. And so there's this progression that Jesus has helps us to see. It's not going to be easy to follow him. He's going to have power over even nature, and he's going to have power over the evil forces and spirits, and he's going to work through all that. And he has purposes. And I look at students who come here from around the world, and I know they're all here to get academic degrees, but I totally believe God has purposes other than that, that he wants to work in their lives by separating them from home for a little while to do whatever he wants to do in their lives. And I think that's something that I am privileged to see all the time, how God uses circumstances to lead people. So that is the love we need to bring to the nations. Listen to what God says about you. Open your heart to receive Jesus Christ. Value people and expect God to lead you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your holiness. Lord, while in one sense we could be overwhelmed by it, you made a way that we can enter through the torn veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to love one another and to do that so well that it just overflows to those in our community, those in among the nations. Lord, it overflows outward, Lord, to bless others. Lord, thank you that you can use this church to be a living example of loving people, loving the nations.